Opportunity to assemble together in a fashion like this to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's good to see each and every one of you, especially those that are visiting with us. We hope that you'll be comfortable as you visit with us and you'll come back time and time again and continue to be with us. We love to have visitors with us and we thank you for coming. I simply ask you to take your Bibles and turn along with me, follow along, make sure that what is being stated is in harmony with the Bible. And I'll do my very best to give you book, chapter, and verse for what I say. I firmly believe, as these other men do, that if I cannot put my finger on it, I have no business preaching it. So we'll stick with the book. And you take any notes that you'd like to take along the way that you can study the sermon and polish it up and add to it and do your own study along these lines. We had mentioned to you a few weeks back that we would begin a couple of times a month to do some character studies from the Bible. And we began by taking a look at Job. You'll recall from Job chapter 1 that God stated to the devil, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth?" And that made a good study. But that seems to be almost a limitless study when you think about all the characters in the Bible. Each and every one of them we can learn from. Some of them provide us with examples of how we ought to be, and some of them provide us with examples of what we ought not to be like. And so Job was one of those examples that we ought to imitate. We ought to live the type of life that Job lived, as he was an individual who feared God and shunned evil and did those things that was right in the sight of God. So this morning we're going to continue our character study, and we're going to look at a negative example, an example of an individual that we ought not to be like. And our scripture reading came from 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 29 through 32. And I appreciate the good job that Ethan did in reading that text. But in this chapter, we're considering an individual by the name of Jeroboam. Now, you may already know what the Bible says about Jeroboam, and if you do, and if you hear this sermon, you say, "Preacher, I already knew all that." Well, then good for you. I'm glad you did. But maybe not everyone does, and so we need to learn these things if we don't know them, and if we did know them, we need to be reminded of these things. Jeroboam was an individual who did wrong in the sight of God. There's no other way to say that. Now, I'm not saying that everything that Jeroboam did was wrong in his life, but certainly the things of which we're going to consider this morning was transgression against God's Word. And there's a lot of things that we can learn from. Again, Romans 15:4, the things of old were written for our learning. 1 Corinthians 10:11, those things are examples. In the context of that chapter, he's talking about Numbers 21 and the events with the children of Israel and the fiery serpents. You may recall that, but those things are set forth for an example for us. Jeroboam was, him and Rehoboam were the first two kings of the divided kingdom. You recall that Saul and Solomon, David, had the privilege of reigning over a united kingdom. But then the kingdom was split after Rehoboam followed some very foolish advice. And Jeroboam was the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And you read that, you read about that in 1 Kings chapter 11, when Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces and said to Jeroboam, "Take thee 10 pieces. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel." Well, Jeroboam, the Bible tells us in 1 Kings 11:28, was an industrious individual. And as a result of that, he was promoted in the kingdom, was a servant of Solomon. In 1 Kings 11:28, the Bible describes him as a man of valor. If you were to look that phrase up, man of valor, you'd find that that only occurs three other times in the Bible. And it's applied to Gideon, to Jephthah, and a man by the name of Elijah. That's Judges 6:12 and Chapter 11, verse 1, 2 Chronicles 17, 17. Solomon attempted to kill Jeroboam, 1 Kings 11, 40. And as a result of that, Jeroboam fled to Egypt and was there for a time. But he was, again, a man who was going to serve as a king. And he did that which was wrong in the sight of God. And we think about these individuals, and ladies and gentlemen, oftentimes they're folks just like me and you. None of the people in the Bible are the folks who are just fanciful story fairy tales or some stories that individuals just came up with for their own entertainment. But these are people like me and you. People who suffered like we suffer, and people who did things of which was right, and some of them did things which were wrong in the sight of God. In fact, the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. But again, they are examples for us. Well, there are several things that we can learn from Jeroboam. I'd like for you to come with me to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings 12, 25, we'll read this, and it's been pointed out in recent sermons along other Bible classes and thoughts, but let's read together, begin with verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If his people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. By the way, I read texts like this, and you run across little phrases, and you think that would make a super sermon. It is too much for you. Folks today think that serving God in one way or another is too much for them. It's too much to come to every assembly of the church. It's too much to read my Bible daily. But Jeroboam, in his heart, devised these things, and he said, it's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burned incense. There are several things we can learn from Jeroboam. So I'd like for us to think about some of them. The first one that I want you to think about is the fact that Jeroboam had a heart problem. Did you catch that in the passage I just read to you at least twice? This text tells us that he had a heart problem. Condition of his heart. Look in 1 Kings 12 and in verse 26. And Jeroboam said in his heart, this is what I'm going to do. And so when he sinned against God, you know where that originated at? Right up here. You know, when folks today devise things that are against the standard of God, you know where that comes from? They've got a heart problem. A condition of the heart that they need to check and to get back in line. In verse 33, the Bible says, so he offered upon the altar which he made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the fifth, or in the month which he had devised of his own heart. God didn't say anything about that. Jeroboam did. He devised it. He said in his heart concerning those things. Some folks say, well, it doesn't matter what I think. Are you of that persuasion? I hope that I'm laboring among people this morning who do not hold to the idea that it does not make a difference what I think, because it does. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 23, and then verse 7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." Back over in Proverbs chapter 4 and then verse 23. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And when you come over to the book of Matthew chapter 12 verse 34. "All these things spake..." chapter 12, and then verse 34. "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." It does matter what I think, as relative to my thoughts and so forth. It matters what kind of heart and thinking that you have. Sometimes I run into folks who say, "You'll just have to overlook me. I'll just speak what's on my mind." You better rethink that. How many times have you heard individuals say, "Well, you might as well have went ahead and said it. You thought it." You agree with that? To think it was wrong and to say it is wrong. Don't do either one of them. Be careful what you think. And be careful what you say. Jeroboam, again, had a problem with his heart, with his thinking. As a result of that, you see what he did. He transgressed the commandments of God. We also learn that God's Word is steadfast. We've pointed that out I don't know how many times. I've been with you now 5 years, and I don't know how many times we've pointed out over and over and over how steadfast God's Word is. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, Israel is told not to add to it, not to diminish from it. We're told in the New Testament to not do the same in Revelation 22, 18 and 19. The context of that is the book of Revelation, but the principle applies to all of God's Word. As a psalmist would state in Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is..." What's the rest of that? "Settled in heaven." God had already legislated what He wanted with the children of Israel. He had already stated what sacrifices He wanted made, what kind of sacrifices He wanted offered, where He wanted those sacrifices to be offered at, and by who that was to offer those sacrifices, as we'll look at in just a moment. Jeroboam disregarded every bit of that. Every bit of it. Even ordaining a feast like unto the feast day that they had in Judah. Oh, which God didn't say anything about that to Jeroboam, instructing him to do that. And so we learn that God's Word is steadfast. Over and over, people today, as we think about the application of each of these points, attempt to alter what God has stated. You don't have to look far to see that. Even within the body of Christ, folks are doing things of which you never read about on the pages of the Bible. And as a result of that, they get themselves engaged in all sorts of things. Entertainment, recreation, various socializing events that are really just made to entertain and to appeal to the flesh. No different today, is it? God's Word is steadfast, and we must go by the book and not deviate to the left hand or to the right hand. But also, I want you to consider the fact that from this event in Israel's history, we learn that sin is sin regardless of who does the committing of it. Regardless of who does it. I suppose God could have said, "Well, that's one of my kings. He's reigning over my people. It really doesn't matter what he does." God didn't say that, did he? Are you aware of all the examples in the Bible of individuals of various kinds who sinned against God? Poor people, rich people, sick people, healthy people, young people, old people, folks of prominence, people of the lowest among the people, from kings to peasants. The list just goes on and on. It was never an excuse. Sin is sin regardless of who commits the sin. From the preacher to the elders and the members, all of us. Doesn't matter who it is. Sin is sin. Though Jeroboam was a king, his transgression was just that. Transgression. In 1 John 3:4, I want you to take note if you've not thought about it before. You may say, preacher, I already know what that verse means, but I want you to think about the very first word in that passage. Some who commit sin transgress also the law. Is that what your book says? You know better. Whosoever transgresseth or committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression. That means the cutting against, the going against what God has stated. The missing the mark. There's a target and you shoot an arrow. You miss the mark. You go beyond it. You transgress it. Who? Whosoever. Doesn't matter who it is. King or not. Leaders of a country or not. Anybody. Sin is sin. 2 Chronicles 26. Or rather Matthew. Or Ezekiel rather. I'm sorry. Ezekiel 18:4. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's personal responsibility to me and you. If I sin, I'll pay the penalty for that. If you do, you'll pay the penalty for that. If not, repent it up. And we do what's right in the sight of God. But also we learn from Jeroboam's day that man-made religion did not work in Bible times and folks, it don't work today. Think about that. God was not pleased with what Jeroboam had done. Though it was religious activities. He was offering sacrifices. He had a day of observance of which he was going to do that. Engaged in those things. But it was not acceptable in the sight of God. Did God devise it? Well, he saw who devised it. Jeroboam did. Where at? In his heart. And God did not accept it. We know that from 1 Kings chapter 13 that God was not pleased with it. In Matthew chapter 17, an event that we read when Jesus took James, John, and Peter up upon a mount and was transfigured before them. Matthew chapter 17. Transfigured before them, verse 2, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Who said that? Peter did. Notice what else he said. If you will, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. I point out in time past, it's interesting when you look at that word tabernacle. That means a dwelling place that is pitched. Remember they had the tabernacle in the Old Testament? Tabernacle of the congregation, which was that portable structure that they had throughout the wilderness until they got the promised land and then the temple was erected during the days of Solomon. It's the idea behind this. And notice what, and that's where activities take place of religious nature. Notice what Peter said, if you're all right with it, if you will, let me make three of these tabernacles, these structures. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Well, I suppose the Lord could have said, go ahead and do that. I'll accept whatever activities that you conduct in either one of them. Is that what he said? Notice verse 5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear you Him. Hear you Him. God was not pleased with that. That's not what God wanted. Moses was heard during his day. Elias was heard during his day. Now the time has come that you listen to my son. Hear ye him. So I want to kindly suggest to you that if man-made religion did not work in Jeroboam's day, it won't work today. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him. But also, we learn that one must learn, respect, get in and stay in their place. Jeroboam failed to get that point. He did not respect his place. Who was Jeroboam? He was a king. But notice what the Bible stated that he did. What did he do with those altars? Going back to our text, he offered sacrifices upon them. Did he have a right to do that? No. Suppose he was at Jerusalem. Did he have a right to waltz into the temple and offer sacrifice? Well, there's been other kings, someone may say, that offered sacrifice upon altars. Well, come with me to 2 Chronicles 26. Begin with verse 16. But when he was strong, Uzziah, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Another man that had a heart problem. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, Uzziah, to burn incense, or back to the next phrase, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests of the sons of Aaron that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. He was a king. What was wrong with him doing that? Do you notice what was stated? It appertaineth not unto thee. Another phrase in the Bible that makes a good Bible class or sermon. Jeroboam had no right to do what he did. Regardless of where it was at, he still had no right. He was a king and he was not a priest of the Lord. Notice, if you will, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, you read about Saul. Saul said, 1 Samuel 13:9, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. It came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. Samuel said, what hast thou done? Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering. Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly, for thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 15, that was pointed out in the Bible class this morning, the sin that was committed concerning the Amalekites. God had said, destroy everything, and he failed to do that. Though he was a king, it was still sin. It was sin. But also we learn that there are lasting impacts from one sin. I pointed out to you a moment ago from Ezekiel 18:4 about personal responsibility. Sometimes folks say, well, how can there be lasting impacts to one generation to another when it's personal responsibility? It's just not fair that you're saying that maybe my children or grandchildren or my family is going to pay the as a result of what I do. It is personal responsibility, but sometimes there's consequences that one will endure as a result of the choices that they make in this life. And sadly, sometimes even innocent ones among family pay the price. Or maybe at work, in your daily living, individuals do things that were not right. God will hold them accountable. But sometimes innocent people suffer. We learned that in several examples in the Bible. Someone may rush through the doors and open fire, therefore hurting innocent people. That's going to have a lasting impact, immediate and lasting. One sin can impact generations to come. In 1 Kings 15, verses 29 and 30. And it came to pass when he reigned that he smote all the house of Jeroboam. He left not to Jeroboam any that breathed until he had destroyed him, according unto the saying of the Lord which he spake by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite, because of the sins of Jeroboam which he had sinned, and which he made Israel to sin, by his provocation wherewith he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. I put in my outline, and the outlines are on the back for those that request those, or if you, there's still some back there, you can pick it up. All the times that you run across kings concerning the northern Israel that says, and they departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, wherewith he made Israel to sin. Nearly every king, perhaps every king, that statement is stated. Departed not from it. Jeroboam did it. And subsequently, those kings followed those in those footsteps, and Israel did as well. And as a result of that, Israel is taken off into captivity. 2 Kings chapters 16 and 17 talk about that. My sin can have a lasting impact for generations to come. But we also learn that there are consequences to not following God's Word. Someone says, well, God really doesn't mean what He says. He really doesn't say what He means. He doesn't really care all that much about it, whether it's kept or not. Ask Jeroboam about that. Kingdom taken from him. Go back to Genesis 3 and ask Adam and Eve whether God meant what He said when He said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In 2 Samuel 6, go and read if it mattered when Uzzah reached forth his hand and touched the ark. Or read in Leviticus 10, begin with verse 1, when the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, transgressed the commandments of the Lord. Or in Numbers 16, when Korah transgressed. Remember what happened? Earth opened up, swallowed a large group, and closed upon them. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. One quick point. In 1 Kings chapter 13, we learn, and this is a harsh reality, and it's a reality that we need to learn today. 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 33 and 34. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places, whosoever would, he consecrated him and became one of his the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. The reality is that some never learn as to do any better. I want you to think about that. Some folks never learn as to do any better. You can preach it and teach it, you can live it, you can try to persuade and do all that you can. And there are folks today that in spite of all of that admonition and long-suffering of the Lord will not come to obedience to the Lord. Kind of like those you read about in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 7. Ever learning. You know the rest of that? And never coming unto the knowledge of the truth. They didn't love the truth. They were disobedient to the parents. And the list goes on of things that describes them begin with verse 1. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I want you to know this morning that if you're not in a safe condition, if you're not a Christian, and you die in that condition, you'll be lost eternally. And it will be in spite of all the long-suffering of God. And that doesn't just goes here. That's anywhere. If folks are lost, it'll be in spite of what God has done. If I'm lost, it is in spite of what God has done for me. God desires all to come to a knowledge of the truth and to be saved, 1 Timothy 2:4 and 2 Peter 3:9. Long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, that they should come to obedience. Repent. Some of you here this morning have never obeyed the gospel of Christ, but you're not going to put it off any longer. Today's the day. Now's the time. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Don't even know if it'll be here. If you're going to do anything for the Lord, it must be done now because it's the only time that you have. Preacher, how do I become a Christian? By doing what they did in New Testament times to become a Christian. Hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing it, Mark 16:16, a host of other passages. Repenting of your sins, Acts 3:19, confessing your faith in Christ, Romans 10:10, and being baptized in water for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. The Lord will forgive you of all of your sin. You can go on your way like the eunuch of Acts 8, rejoicing, now child of the Most High God. Now if you have done that, you turned your back on the Lord, you want to come home, you've come to yourself, you want to be restored, you need to repent of your unfaithfulness, make confession unto God, we'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay, come right now.